presence. Amen. You feel His presence. Let's worship the Lord. We thank You, God. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit, Your presence, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You can stand with me if you're not already and are able to. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Amen. Isn't Sister Chevette doing such a wonderful job as our usher? I have to apologize because years and years and years of saying the gentleman on the outside, take the suffering, and then gentleman on the inside, and wasn't even looking down who was ushering. And I was informed that Sister Chevette was not a gentleman, and I do know that, so I apologize, but she is doing a wonderful job. And ladies, ushering is a place. She's doing phenomenal, man. Some of you other ushers, you know, maybe work on that smile like Sister Chevette. Nah, I'm teasing. Amen. We appreciate our ushers, our security staff. Amen. God bless you folks. Isaiah chapter 40. Amen. Starting in verse 1. It says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Out of your desert, out of your barrenness, there is a highway connected straight to God, and the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed in the midst of that desert. Amen. This morning I want to speak on the subject, out of your barrenness, out of your barrenness. Put your Bibles down. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. We thank you so much, God, for your presence, Lord. We are standing on holy ground. I feel, Lord God, Lord, a divine unction, Lord, this morning, God. Lord Jesus, you set the stage, Lord, set the atmosphere, Lord God, to speak to somebody, Lord God, where they're at, Lord God. Lord, in the situation, the circumstance they're facing, Lord God, and I pray, God, let your word not come back void. You said it wouldn't be. It's a promise we're believing for your work this morning, God. Minister to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. My notes say the Lord is going to be revealed in the midst of that desert. Because I put two S's. But and be revealed in the desert too. Amen. Kids in the year 2019 have all sorts of heroes to choose from. Iron Man, Batman, Black Panther, so many others. But as a middle schooler, missionary kid, us poor missionary kids in Germany, not really a lot of German heroes that I knew of, but my source of fiction and imagination was in my dad's small collection of books with heroes such as Ty Sackett, Borden, Kilkenny, Hopalong Cassidy. Amen. I knew I'd get one at least. If those names don't spark something like Brother Rossing just felt something. If you don't feel it, it tells me you've never experienced the amazing writing of the late, great Western author Louis L'Amour. I spent hours reading those books hidden away in the bathroom until my brother's OCD finally kicked in and he would do my chores for me. I have to go to the bathroom. Anyways, there's no young people in here anymore, but it's a great strategy if you've got a brother or sister who's OCD and can't handle that the dishes aren't clean yet. Hang out in the bathroom until they do them themselves. Amen. But as an adult now, along with my collection of Legos, I own 111 of Louis L'Amour's books, about just a few shy of every book he's written. And after reading that many of his books, the script is pretty simple. Different scenarios, different people, different setting, different area of the country, different mountains or whatever, but there's a typically a bad guy or a group of bad guys, and there's a hero. The hero typically faces all sorts of adversity, whether he gets shot at and is on his deathbed out in the middle of nowhere, or his horse is stolen or killed and he has to cross a desert with a canteen with only a couple gulps of water left in it, or the herd of cattle he's driving is stampeded through his own camp and stolen, and his group loses some men, and in the process, the hero goes through some barrenness, a time where there's no productivity, a lack of result, and no winning, everything seemingly going the wrong direction. But the hero always seems to come through the adversity a stronger person, a more determined person, a more inspired to win the day. He comes through the roughest terrain and the worst scenarios and manages to defeat the enemy in the end. It's very clear that without those hard times, a hero would not be the cowboy or gunslinger that they are. It's the classic hero's journey in storytelling that captures our interest over and over again, whether it's cowboys and rustlers or Jedi defeating the Empire or a Marvel Comics superhero defeating the evil forces of the universe. We love how the individual goes on an adventure, wins a decisive victory after a crisis, and then comes back a transformed individual. We love the adventure. We love the victory. We even may love the transformation, and we put ourselves in those shoes. I love books because you get to imagine the scenery yourself and the imagery yourself. And then when you lay down at night, your eyelids aren't fluttering because you watched media way too much, and it's like... Anyways, books are great. Encourage them. We put ourselves in those shoes, but too often we don't necessarily put our shoes in like, I'm bleeding and I'm bleeding out in the desert. No, we're putting our shoes in when we come after that and we come in to save the day. We quickly pass the crisis, the unproductive times, the season where we have a lack of results. We don't like the desert, if you will. The desert being one type of barren land, we can say we don't like the barrenness. However, we must realize that it's out of that barrenness that the hero's life was changed. It's important right from the start for us to identify what the Lord is thinking about in terms of barrenness in our lives this morning. Oftentimes we think crisis. We think that hero bleeding on the rocks, is he going to live? Is he going to die? But we think of near death. But barrenness means many things. And so while I believe the Lord wants to speak to some folks who are going through a season of struggle maybe in their life, a season of kind of like we can identify normally, I believe he wants to speak to every single one of us. So what does the word barren mean? It's defined as not producing, such as the incapability of producing offspring, a.k.a. me. I am barren. I can't produce a child, which is okay. Hopefully he doesn't change that when I'm 50 and surprise, is it? let's turn the switch on. Yeah, Lord. I keep saying that, and thank you, Jesus. Not producing in plants, if they habitually fail to produce fruit, a barren apple tree, a barren cherry tree. A second definition is not productive, such as producing little or no vegetation, a desolate, barren desert, as we described. Producing inferior crops, barren soil, unproductive or results of gain, a barren scheme. Like that didn't really produce anything you thought it was, but it's barren. It's not producing results. A third definition is devoid or lacking. It's barren of excitement. This is not exciting at all, and so it's a barren time. Or number four, lacking interest or charm, a barren routine. It's the same thing over and over again. This is not interesting at all. Lacking inspiration or ideas is a fifth definition of barren. So take a moment right now and think introspectively as I ask some questions. Is there an area of my life that is not reproducing? You're asking yourself this, not looking at me. Is there an area that is not reproducing, that is not bringing forth life? Is there an area of my life that is not productive, one in which I am not seeing results or gain? Again, this is not, hey, are you dying on the mountaintop? No, this is, are you unproductive? Is there an area in life that there's unproductivity, that you're not seeing results? Is there an area of my life that is devoid or lacking something, lacking interest, lacking inspiration or ideas? Is there barrenness in my relationship with God, in my family, in my ministry, in my dreams and goals? What about my eternal destination? For some, life is great on a whole scale level. Life can't be complained about, but often eternity is never taken into consideration because the focus is just here. And okay, cool, I've got things set, I've got the job, I've got the family's going well, I love work, I love to go to church and just sit on the pew and worship and feel the presence, but there's not a thought of the eternal in mind. Ask yourself, does the thought of eternity bring excitement to my life? Or is there indifference about it? Or is it an area devoid of thought? You don't think about it because you don't want to think about it. Maybe there's fear that comes when you start to think about eternity, and so you just don't think. Is it devoid of thought? God is not wanting us to only think this morning of our life on this earth, but also the eternal destination of our souls. As we move forward, I pray those questions have sparked an area of your life and put it in your mind. Now we can move forward and find out what can come out of that barrenness. Who better to look at and learn from than those who face barrenness in the true sense of the word, those who were not able to have children. That's what we normally think of when we think of barren. And so let's walk through five families in the scripture together this morning. First, in Judges chapter 13, starting verse 1, it says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant. They had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, 'Even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son.'" Skipping down to verse 24 of chapter 13, "When her son was born, she named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him." The angel of the Lord tells Manoah and his wife what's going to come out of the barrenness. If we look back at verse 5 of chapter 13, it says, "You will become pregnant, give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." Though they didn't see deliverance in his lifetime, Samson's life brought hope to Israel. It brought hope. Here the Philistines were just ravaging the countryside. They were taking over. They were occupying territory, and there was no hope. But Samson was a symbol of hope. God is looking out for me. He cares for us. He hears us. There's hope despite the seemingly insurmountable odds against me. And we soon find out how that hope is brought forth through Samson's life. Judges 14, 5 and 6. This is one thing. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. Crazy to actually think about that. Powerfully came upon him. Ever watch those lion YouTube videos? You know, imagine capturing that. Talk about a viral video. Look at that guy. He just ripped the jaws apart. 15 and 8 says, "So he attacked the Philistines with great fury, killed many of them." 15:15, "Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it." Just going to town. 16:2-3 of Judges. "Word soon spread that Samson was there at Gaza. So the men of Gaza gathered together, waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, 'When the light of morning comes, we'll kill him.'" He's developed quite the reputation by now, and they just want him out of there, the Philistines do. "But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders, carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. I did some research, and yeah, those are city gates, probably several thousand pounds, and very differing measurements, but at least several miles. One said 20 miles away. I don't know what's accurate. Depends on what Hebron and all. Anyways, the commentaries weren't clear, but that's a pretty impressive dude. We can see that throughout Samson's life, the incredible strength that God showed through him. Even in his death, Judges 16:28 through 30, they finally get him, gouge his eyes out, take away his strength through cutting his hair, and now he's a slave grinding grain. But in the end, it says, and Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again, O God. Please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes." Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. Scriptures before said there was 3,000 people on the roof. I don't know how many inside were there. But God wants us to know that there is strength that can come out of the barren areas of life. Think about it. His mom never thought about having a son and what it could be doing. But he brought hope, that there is hope. And even though there's a barren time in the land, he also brought strength. I want to encourage you that God can bring the same to the barren areas that you've thought of this morning. Strength to defeat the enemy. Strength to avoid the tactics of the enemy. Strength for emotions, on and on. And hope in Jesus Christ. Another woman in the Bible who was barren was Rebecca, wife of Isaac. Genesis 25, verse 20 and 21. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Then ended up giving birth to twins, older one being Esau, the younger one just seconds later coming out, holding on to Esau's heel, coming out of the womb. And so they named him Heel Catcher, a.k.a. Jacob. Jacob had a dubious start to life, lived up his name, which also means supplanter, means deceiver. He defrauds his brother out of the birthright, getting Esau to sell it for just a bowl of stew. Later, when his dad was pretty much blind in his old age, Jacob tricks him, gets him to pray the firstborn blessing over him instead of Esau. As you can imagine, Esau is infuriated, threatens him. Jacob flees for his life, heading to his uncle Laban's house. On the way there, he has an encounter with God, commits to changing his life, but when he gets to his uncle, he meets his match. Several years later, he's been deceived by his uncle and has now married both of his cousins, which is weird to say. We always say Laban's daughters, but it was his cousins. Kissing cousins. Amen. He had to marry both of them. Laban deceives him. Night of, thinks it's Rachel, but it's Leah. In the morning he finds, so he works another 7 years or whatever it was and marries Rachel. Works for all those years, taken advantage of. Ends up having to flee Laban's house under threat of life as well. Genesis 32, 22 to 28. One night as he's leaving, heading back home, facing Esau, having the potential of Esau coming again. It says, during the night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons, and crossed that river with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. And the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with man and have won." From Jacob's life, we get two things I want to bring forth this morning in regards to barrenness. Number one, a determination. a grit, a bulldog tenacity that had been bred in Jacob's life. When he finally came to his life-changing moment, he had been labeled this from birth, that he was a deceiver, and he lived up to it. And I'm sure there was not very much pride when he saw all the damage that he had done and the strained relationships from that. But when he finally had the chance to change his life, he wouldn't let go until a blessing was given him. The determination. He wasn't going to deceive his way into a blessing anymore, but hold fast to God for his blessing. Then we see the pinnacle of Jacob's life. His life is forever changed when his name is changed from Jacob to Israel, from supplanter or deceiver to Prince of God. It's his name which the nation becomes known by, the nation of Israel to this day. They were Israelites. They were the nation of Israel. Out of Rebekah's barrenness came determination and life change. Jacob was delivered from his past, from who he was, and he was forever changed by the mighty hand of God. And so I've come this morning to let someone else know that your season of barrenness is producing some grit in you. Some determination is building up inside of you. You may not see it, but an attitude that if I can just find the opportunity for change, I'm going to hold on with everything I've got, and I'm not leaving until I get my blessing, until that change is in my life. That opportunity for change is here this morning. Don't discount the barrenness in your life. It may be leading you to life change, to deliverance from the past, to a new way of thinking and walking and talking. The New Testament says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. A new life has begun. Amen. Amen. Determination and life change. Another individual, we're moving along. We're going to back up one generation in the Jewish lineage to the very beginning of God's creating a chosen nation. Abraham was called out by God to go to a land he'd lead them to. He followed God's leading with incredible faith. In Genesis 15, we find that God tells Abraham, though he didn't have a son, an heir, his descendants are going to be as many as the number of stars. And in chapter 15, he makes a covenant promise that Abraham's family will one day possess the promised land that he's talked to him about and he led him to. We find in chapter 16 that the reason they don't have a son is that Sarah, Abraham's wife, is not able to bear children. She is barren. Chapter 17, it tells us how God makes a covenant about Abraham having many descendants. So before it was, you're going to the promised land, I make a covenant. And then Abraham starts to be like, how in the world is that going to happen, God? And God says, okay, I'm making covenant with you about your descendants. In chapter 17, 1 and 2, when Abram was 99 years old. I'm not prophesying anything this morning. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Check out his response in verse 17 later. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he thought. How can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? Chapter 21, skipping ahead a couple of chapters, it says in verse 1, the Lord kept his word, did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. She gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac, which means laughter. Ironic. Isaac was the very embodiment of the fulfilled promise to Abraham. He was the proof of the covenant. Through Isaac, generations and generations and descendants upon descendants would eventually be born. Abraham had one son, besides the one that was done outside of the covenant, Ishmael, which we won't go into today. But Isaac, all the descendants came on down. Just because you've got a barren area doesn't mean that a promise given will be a promise forgotten. How much more praiseworthy is the promise if it's born out of barrenness? Like, how much more highlighted is the story of the birth of the nation of Israel because it came out of an impossible situation. You're going to be a major, mighty nations. And there's going to be scattered everywhere, as many as the stars. And it's like, I can't have kids. Yeah, just you wait. Oh, man. I just had that thought. God, don't wait till I'm 99. If you're going to do, if you're going to pull a joke on me, please, at least 50. Don't wait till 99. Oh, my. But how more highlighted is that? What? That nation came out of what? A 100-year-old dude? No way. You're lying to me. No, it is. That's our history. How much cooler is it? And so there, God has covenant and promises waiting to be fulfilled through your barrenness. You may have a promise in your life, and it's like, it's impossible, God. There's no way that thought that you've impressed on my heart could happen in my situation right now. How much more praiseworthy is that? To say, out of a barrenness in my life, God opened the door. God provided. God, you know what, God, the status of my family and the relationship tension, and there's no way that we could sit down at Thanksgiving meal and have love and peace. God's just like, okay, I have a promise waiting for you. I have a promise, and out of that, you can look back and say, man, we used to fight like cats and dogs, but God. Another part of Isaac's life that we should mention is the time Abraham was told to go kill him. Go sacrifice that fulfillment of prophecy. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. I got to get the voices right. Here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac. Yeah, that one. Isaac, your only son, whom you love so much. Go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Just fulfilled your promise. This is the way it's going to happen. Now go destroy it. He didn't laugh. Very next scripture, the next morning, in my version, New King James, the next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering, set out for the place God had told him about. All right, God, we're going to do this. Later down, verse 10, Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here am I. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Out of the barrenness of Sarah came a fulfillment of promise. But out of that, Abraham grew faith in an almighty God. So much so that he was even willing to give up the very fulfillment of the promise that he had waited for. Scripture says, I forget which scripture, but it said, Abraham knew that even if he ended up going through with it, God was powerful enough to raise that from Isaac from the dead. And still produce that covenant and that promise of descent. He has so much faith in God. Don't pass over your barrenness. You may feel you don't have faith and that all you're doing is doubting God every step of the way. But I believe the opposite is happening. Step by step, your faith in God is growing and becoming more steadfast. Stay faithful. Stay true. Stay committed. Because out of your barrenness can come covenant, promise, and faith. Next, we look at the life of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, 2. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Panini. It's close to lunch. We're going to call her Panini. Ham and cheese. Panini had children, but Hannah did not. Verse 5, and though he loved Hannah, this being her husband, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Panini would taunt Hannah. See, this is what happens. Just so you know, when I get someone laughing, I just keep like going and going and going and going. And where's my wife to just give it? Thank you. Yes. Amen. All right. Panina. Empanada. right on State Street. Amen. So she would taunt Hannah. Sister P would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Sister P would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Verse 11, she made this vow, this being Hannah. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer, give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. Verse 20, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. So right away, she puts him into the priest's home. He becomes a servant, serving all the needs to Eli the priest, assisting in anything and everything. 1 Samuel chapter 3 now, it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. Visions were quite uncommon. God wasn't speaking actively to the people because of the stuff that was going on in the priesthood. You have to go read it if you're interested. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Samuel heard the voice of God, and from that day forward, he became a true prophet of God, a prophet being one who hears from God and relays the message to God's people. Samuel heard the voice of God, and out of Hannah's barrenness came a consistent voice of God in the nation, a voice to lead and guide, instruct and warn. Hannah just wanted a son. Little did she know that out of her barrenness would come a mighty voice in the people's life, not just hers, but the entire nation. God may use your area of barrenness to draw you closer to him so you can clearly hear his voice. Sometimes it takes an unsettling or the unknown for us to truly cry out to God. If everything was productive in our lives, would we seek his face so fervently? Samuel grows up, is mightily used of the Lord in the nation of Israel. He has the distinct honor of being the one who God uses to appoint the first two kings of Israel. In 1 Samuel 10, he anoints Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, he anoints David as the second king of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The scripture says, out of the barrenness came a flow of the anointing through the life of Samuel. Your barrenness may seem overwhelming. It may seem hopeless. But if you allow it, God can continue to work in your life to refine you, shape you, mold you to where the anointing drips from your life. Out of your barrenness can come an anointing in ministry, a powerful ability just to speak to people and encourage people and be anointed of God, where they say, this person truly has been with Jesus. Don't overlook the barrenness. Out of it can flow the voice of God and his anointing. And lastly, Luke 1 talks about Zechariah, who was a Jewish priest, his wife Elizabeth, who was of the priestly line of Aaron, and they were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey everything that the Lord wanted, and they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they're both very old. We look down farther. She gets pregnant. She's going to have a son. Name him John. The barrenness of a faithful couple who were righteous, so careful to live their lives in a pleasing way. And here comes John the Baptist. His life is one of proclamation. He preached the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of the long-awaited Messiah. It's put this way in verse 16, and he will, of chapter 1, he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Out of Elizabeth's barrenness came the voice that would lead folks to salvation. It would lead folks to turn from a self-directed life to a God-directed and God-filled life. Your barrenness this morning may be in your life to lead you to the cross. We're all in need of a Savior, whether life is good or not. You know, sometimes we focus on those who are struggling. Come, give every need to God. Well, that's why I said there might be an eternal barrenness in your life where life is good. You don't need God. This country, there's many folks who don't need God because life is good. We hear that from missionaries. Why do they have great revivals? Well, because governments are collapsing. There's no food in the thing. So they turn and cry out to God like, I got nothing. I have to turn to God. The U.S., we're so, so blessed. And so it's so important that we consider our eternal destination, whether we think we need God or not. And that is why maybe there is an area of barrenness in your life, because he is trying to lead you to salvation. God is wanting to speak to the indifference, the lack of concern, or the wrong direction, the self-directed life that you may be leading. As the musicians come, I've told the story once before, but I felt led to retell it. On Sunday, October 25th, 2015, we found ourselves at a hospital in Tupelo, Mississippi. Mats were just down there getting their little one. I don't know if it's still the same hospital, but in the wing that the children's wing, the newborn wing, it's like a half wheel. The nurse's station is a semicircle, and then there's hallways branching out, kind of like spokes on a wheel. We went in. Our birth, Josiah's birth mom was in the second wing down, and we met her and met Josiah for the first time, and then we also had Fiona check in so she could be there. She could be with Josiah in those first day, couple days. And they took us, when it was time to go to our room, they took us to, the door was on this side, and spoke. It took us all the way to the final hallway. And there wasn't anybody in that hallway. Led us down the hallway, down probably two on each side, so 6-8 rooms. And then this thick pair of double doors. Like, this is interesting. Through the doors to the first room on the left, and we were in there for a day and a half, and it was quiet, kind of creepy and eerie, and like, what in the world is going on back here? And we can't hear anybody. Well, come to find out, there were four rooms back there, and those were the rooms that the nursing staff put parents whose children had died in birth. They were the grieving rooms. The thick set of double doors was a sound barrier, so that as parents on one side were celebrating the new life that they held in their arms, they wouldn't be able to hear the cries of anguish coming from the other side of the doors, emanating from the parents who had lost their newborn child. Not sure why they put us in those rooms. But it was in that room that represented grief, represented a void, a lacking, a barrenness, if you will. It was in there that I looked down at precious little boy who was to become our adopted son, Josiah, now crazy wild boy, fun boy. But in that moment, God spoke to my heart and said that out of the barrenness that was our dreams of family, out of a room that represented everything we had faced the previous 3 years, that from our barrenness, he can bring hope. He can bring strength, like Samson represents. He can bring determination. I'm going to do this. I'm changing. I'm not letting go. And he can bring a transformed life, like Jacob's life represents. He can bring a fulfillment of promises, an increase of faith like Isaac represents. He can bring an active voice in our lives, him speaking to us, leading us, guiding us, and the pouring out of his anointing in ministry and in our lives like Samuel's life represents. And lastly, he can bring salvation. Salvation to our eternal soul, that we can go through life either perfectly fine or facing barren ones, but knowing someday we're going to be in heaven, walking on streets of gold, because we know we've given ourselves to the Lord. We've been repentant of our sins and said, you know what, I'm not directing my life anymore. I'm going to go God's direction. We've been baptized in Jesus' name. The waters of baptism, all our sins have been washed away. been filled with the Holy Ghost and are living a life pleasing to the Lord, serving to the best, very best of our ability. Through barrenness, he can give us. I find it interesting that Samson's mom and dad did not pray for a child. God preemptively visited them, spoke to them, said, "You're going to have one." In every other situation, dad or mom had cried out to God in the midst of their barrenness. Was it that Samson's mom and dad had accepted their situation as hopeless and couldn't even fathom a change? So God mercifully took it upon himself to intervene in their lives. We don't know why. But I believe there's someone here this morning whose barrenness was not even on your radar when you walked in those doors this morning. You haven't cried out to God, but God preemptively decided to come speak to you this morning, to speak to that barrenness. Others have been crying out to God, and I'm here to let you know he's heard you. Embrace the barrenness. Why? Our opening scripture, there's a highway that is made straight in our desert for our God to work. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Would you stand with us this morning? What do you need in your life? Do you need hope? Hope that there is going to be a change? Do you need some determination? Do you need strength? Does your life need transformation? Has there been a promise that you're waiting for being fulfilled? Do you need an increase of faith? Are you not hearing his voice and you want the voice of God in your life? Do you want a pouring out of the anointing in ministry and in your life? Do you want salvation this morning? Do you want to know where you're going when eternity rolls around and this all thing wraps up and we go to our eternal destination? This morning, if there's barrenness or if there's not barrenness that you don't think there is, I would invite you to come to the front and let's talk to the Lord. Let him speak to our hearts this morning. He has hope. He has strength. Amen. He has got determination. Come on, won't you come and pray as they begin to sing? Lord, we need you, Jesus. Give that desert area, give that barrenness to the